All right, let's pray and then we'll read the scripture. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is true. And it's a living word. It's not just a dead letter, but for us as Christians that are born again, that have been born from above, that are new creations, it's a living word. It's not just a letter, do this and don't do that. It's actually, you actually promised us, made exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might live and be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world, and we have. And we thank you, Father God, for that, for doing that for us, for doing that in us and doing that through us. And we just love you today and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God is good. I was sitting with Jim in Amsterdam. I'm sure you have done the same thing. At the airport, all the other team went to, I don't know, on some tour.
Explore,
yes. But since Jim didn't want to do that, which was no surprise, because he was tired. So I thought, well, I'll just stay with him, because I was probably pretty tired too. But Jim, he was sitting there and he asked me a question. Well, we started talking about the priesthood, the change of the priesthood. There's a change of the law. So we went into that. And then when we were at the hotel there in Uganda, he asked me a question. I came down for breakfast one day. He was just sitting there, and he looked at me, and he goes, "Perfection, is it a gift, or do you have to earn it?" I said, "Well, Jim, it's a gift." He said, "Yeah, that's right." So I answered right, so I got an A that day. So I got thinking about that, because perfection in our life is a gift. And I want to talk today about how we are perfected. You know, everybody knows. We know that Jim teaches a lot on the seven chairs, and especially chair four and chair five. And we were talking further as our conversation went on, we talked about where do we keep our eyes, or what do we look to? What chair are we looking at? Well, the chair we're looking at is chair four. Chair five. If we look at chair five, then we'll miss it, because that's when the work starts. But if you're looking at chair four, it's already done. Everything is already done, and you enter into God's rest. And I want to read this a couple of scriptures. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, and I'm going to read quite a bit. "And we have such a confidence through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to reason out anything as out of ourselves." So reasoning, that's not going to work. "But our sufficiency is of God, who also made us able ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. But if the ministry of death, having been engraved in letters in stone, was with glory, so as the sons of Israel could not gaze into the face of Moses because of the glory of his face." So the Old Testament, the law, there was a glory to it, because it was God's law. So that's what it's saying there. It said there was a glory to it, which was to cease. "How much rather the ministry of the Spirit will be in glory." Talking about the New Testament, the covenant, the new covenant. "For if the ministry of condemnation was glory, much rather the ministry of righteousness abounds in glory." It's a lot. It's glorious. "For even that which was been made glorious has not been made glorious in this respect, because of the surpassing glory. For if the thing done away was through glory, much rather the thing remaining in glory. Therefore, having such hope, we use much boldness, not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, because the sons of Israel, not to gaze at the end of the thing being done away." In other words, he put a veil on his face because the glory was fading. Right when he got it, he put the veil on his face and The glory was, he probably was in his tent after he came down from the mountain. I could just imagine this, and he's looking in the mirror. If they had a mountain, what they had, but and all of a sudden the glory, you know, just kind of fading a little bit. He's like, oh man. So he stuck it on there so all the people wouldn't see that it's fading. Therefore, have you much hope? We use boldness. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face for the sons of Israel not to gaze at the end of the thing that was being done away. But their thoughts were hardened. For until the present, the same veil remains on the reading of the old covenant, not being unveiled, that it is being done away in Christ. In other words, the law, Jesus fulfilled the law. He established the law, it says in the Bible. So the glory that was in the law is done away. In other words, we get no glory. You get no glory for anything. I know it's a bummer. Everybody's depressed about that. But the glory all goes to God. To God be the glory. Because it's no glory. If Abraham, it says in Romans chapter 4, if Abraham had a boast, then he gets it, then he earned it. Then he got it by debt. So when somebody does a job for you, like my son Titus, when he does a chore or something, and then we give him allowance or whatever, then he earned it. But Abraham had nothing to boast in because it was by faith. It's just a gift. So perfection was just a gift. Just like Pastor Jim said when we were sitting in the airport, he would say, no, it's just a gift. You can't earn it. You can't perfect yourself in any way, shape, or form. There's no such thing as self-improvement. There's no such thing as you becoming a better person or not becoming a better person. It's just all by faith. If you get this down, then your life will be way easier. There'll be a lot of rest, a lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of righteousness. And sin won't have dominion over you. You won't even care about it. When God delivers you from sin, it's not because you tried to deliver. You tried not to sin anymore. He just does it because you have your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the author. He's the beginner. Actually, he's the chief. He has the chief authority. That's what that word means. He has the chief authority over your faith. So he's the author, and then he finishes it, and then it's done. So he does everything. He starts it and he finishes it and he does everything. So the perfection that you're going to be perfected in is all a gift. Everything we have in this world is a gift. Okay. But until today, when Moses is being read, the veil lies on their heart because they don't have a new heart. They're still trying to keep the law in the flesh. They love the law and they want to do it. They want to please God, but they can't because they're doing it by works and it's not by faith. But whenever they turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. But we all, with our face having been unveiled, all of us, our face has been unveiled, so we can look right in it. Having beheld the glory of the Lord in the mirror, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord, the Spirit. So it's the Spirit of God that's changing us from glory to glory. And all we're doing is beholding Jesus. Beholding him, we are changed. Jesus is what the Bible is all about. Even the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Moses, he's a type. Abraham's a type. Isaac is a type. Jacob's a type. All the prophets, Daniel, they're all types and shadows of good things to come. You can read that in the book of Hebrews. So everything in the Old Testament was written down for our profit, so that we can be a partaker of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. It's all by promise. And the Old Testament wasn't a promise. You had to do good. You had to shape up. You had to keep the law. You had to do the sacrifice. You had to do all those things. And all that stuff was done away in Christ. Now it's all promise. So everything written in the Bible, that's what it's talking about. The veil that's over your face, that's taken away, is that everything's a promise now. Everything's a gift. So you don't have to worry about the veil. Because Jesus is the light of the world. His glory, it's to God be the glory now. Because if you could do a work, then you have a boast, just like Abraham in Romans chapter 4. If you could do a work, then you could boast in your life. Well, I got a degree now, and I got a job, and I'm awesome, and I've attained to a certain amount of glory because I am an awesome person. I've never committed adultery. I'm not like other people, you know, whatever the thing is. And we do that, and we think because of our flesh, the thing that we die to in chair four, in chair five, is that in chair four we get no glory because it's just a gift. So when you're looking at Jesus, actually the word there means actually to stare. You're actually staring at him. But you're seeing him by this word. But you're not reading it by the letter, you're reading it by the Spirit. So you're reading this word and you're beholding him. In beholding him, you're changed from one degree of glory to another. And you haven't even done chair five because God's going to do that. You're just looking at chair four. The salvation, the justification, the peace, the joy that God has given you, and he's just giving it to you for free so that he gets all the glory. Because in chair four, you get no glory. You don't get any glory in chair five either, or chair six, or chair seven. There's no glory. It's all glory goes to God. Because those, as it says in Romans chapter 4, those that boast, boast in the Lord. So that's our boast. That's our glory. Our glory is we glory in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in our own awesomeness, which we are awesome. So anyway, when we went to, I see Julia back there, when we went to Uganda, there was not a whole lot of glory for us because, I don't know, I think we were just so exhausted and so busy, we didn't have time to even glory in anything. I don't even know what we did over there. What did we do over there, Julia? We were just there, and we were just being...
Sleepwalking.
Yeah, we were there too, being tossed to and fro from one place to another, and we didn't even know where we were going. At least I didn't. I didn't even know where I was going, or what time it was, or what day it was, or I didn't know what I was doing. But God is good, and I just did what everybody told me to do. You're going to teach here. You're going to do this. We're going to go see the orphans, the champions. We're going to go do this and that. And I didn't even know what was going on. And I got to thinking about that when I got home. I thought, you know, that's pretty much my life. I hardly ever know where I'm going or what I'm doing. Because my job's so weird because I have my schedule's all set for the week. And then it never, not one time, I think, ever since for the last 25 years has it worked out the way it was supposed to. Because the superintendent will call me and schedule me to come in to do my job, and then I'll get there and they're not ready, or they'll call me and say, hey, the painters never showed up, or blah blah blah, because everything has to be done in a certain order. So I never know. Like this week, I don't have anything scheduled for Monday or Tuesday, and I got a job scheduled for Thursday and Friday. But I will be working, I guarantee I'll probably be working tomorrow, and I'm like, I don't even know. So I never know. So you just got to kind of keep, you know, a loose schedule. And I like it that way, but it's frustrating to my wife sometimes and to other people. But so our lives are like that, though. You make plans. A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I mean, I didn't know. When I got saved, I didn't know I was going to have six kids. You know, I didn't know I was going to marry Lee. I didn't know anything. I didn't even have plans. I never had plans to get married or do anything. But then God directed it that way, and that's what happened. And then I had six kids, and then I got six grandchildren. And Leah's mom and dad are living in the house with us. I didn't plan all that. I didn't plan one thing. So you just have to, life, the way God does your life is for your good. I think everything, I just believe everything works together for my good every day. And I know you guys are the same way. Just believe God, when you make a plan, just know that it's probably not going to work out the way you want it to work. My son-in-law, who married my oldest daughter, Zach, he is a planner. He's got a master's degree at TCU in finance. He had his whole life planned out, I think since he was probably 5 years old.
Wow.
I don't know. But he was young. But, of course, nothing worked out the way exactly the way he thought. Well, because he married my daughter. My daughter's exactly like me, so she has no schedule. And he is so funny because he came to me and he goes, Mr. Parrish, I want to marry your daughter. So he took me out and he asked me all the right questions and we talked and it was awesome. And he's a neat guy. I love him. But he goes, yeah, and he had it all planned out. And I was looking at it like, oh, my gosh, it's not going to work. He goes, because I knew my daughter, and I knew that. He goes, I forgot when this. I think it was in the fall we met. And he goes, okay, I think in March, I'm going to ask her to marry me. And he had it all planned out. And I looked at him. I said, Zach, you better ask her way before then, because she had a lot of other guys that were after her. I said, you better ask her way before then, or she's going to be gone. So, anyway. He took my advice and he moved it way up and he asked her at Christmas. So it was like, what is that, 3 months earlier? So anyway, I thought, oh my gosh, this guy has got his whole life planned. And of course, he was going to have so many kids and it was going to, and then one of his kids has a special needs kid. So that totally threw a wrench in his life. And anyway, that's just the way it is. Right, Jack? That's just the way life is. But it's awesome because it always turns out better than if you had it planned. My life turned out way better than I had planned. Way better. I mean, exceedingly better than I even had planned. Could even ask or think. So God does that and he gets all the glory. Because I didn't even plan it. I didn't even know what was going on. So that's why God gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory.
And
yeah, it does.
You realize you actually
deserve
that. Everything else was pretty good.
Yep. We do. And I was going to read another scripture that actually talks about that. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despite his shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And it says for us to contemplate that, the next verse. It says to contemplate that. So you don't lose heart. This is in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, let me read it. It's really good. Because this is what we're talking about. Today we're talking about justification, chair 4, because that's the chair we look at all the time. Every day, literally every day, I come to God and I'm, God, thank you for your mercy today. This is a day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I thank you, Father, your mercies are new every morning. God takes pleasure in those that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. So I'm, God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Father, that God, I'm such a wretched person. And you love me and you have so much mercy and so much goodness towards me and you love me with unconditional love. And that's a good way to start your day. Then you shout. On my way over here, I was shouting the guy with the voice of victory. Then you begin your day already in victory. It's better to know before. I'm like that. I don't know if you guys are like that, but that's why I get nervous sometimes when I watch a sporting event. If I want a certain team to win and another team to lose, because I don't know the outcome, I'm like, you know, I'm kind of nervous. You know, I was like that when Anna played basketball in college and stuff. I was always nervous because I didn't know if we were, but you know, normally we won, but it was still, I was always anxious. But I'm not like that when it comes to the Lord because I already have the victory. I already have peace, joy unspeakable and full of glory, peace that passes all understanding. All those things before I even start my day. And then whatever happens during the day, that's just, then I can be led by the Spirit. If you're anxious, you're stressed out, you're fearful, you don't trust in the Lord, you have no joy, you have no peace, then you'll make tons of mistakes. You'll make bad decisions and do it'll be crazy. But if you have peace and joy and righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, then you can make really good decisions because you'll be led by the Spirit. Those that are led by the Spirit, those are the sons of God. Okay, Romans chapter 12. So therefore we, this is verse 1, therefore having a great cloud of witnesses encircling us, having laid aside every weight and the easily surrounding sin, let us through patience run the race set before us. Why? Because it takes a long time. You have need of patience because it takes 20, might take a long time to get what, for God to do this, work this out in your life. It takes a lifetime. It takes a long, long time.
What is that verse again?
This is, Hebrews 12:1. And I'm just about ready to read 2. Looking, gazing intently to stare at the author and the finisher of your faith, Jesus, who because of the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider, now this is us considering this, for consider him who had endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you do not grow weary, fainting in your souls, because you have not resisted unto blood the wrestling against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which he speaks with you as with sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, or faint while being corrected by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So, because God loves us, and you're always looking at the cross, you know, it says in Philippians that I want to know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, you know, the fellowship of his sufferings, and he's talking about the cross and all that. He died on the cross, now we take up our cross every day. Because it's a gift. The cross is actually a gift. It's not something bad, it's actually something good. Because we're being chastened by the Lord. And whom the Lord loves, if you love your kids, then you discipline them. You say, hey, that's not good. Don't run out in the street. Don't, you know, do this, don't do that. And I'm real blunt with my kids, especially Shannon, because she's 17. She'll be 18 this week. So I have to be blunt with her because this is my last shot. So I have to tell her, you know, this is evil. You know, I just tell her, well, this is evil, it's demonic, it's not good. Don't fornicate, don't da-da. And I got all these lists of things I don't want her to do. But she knows, and she's going to need Jesus, because everybody does. You need Jesus for all that, because it doesn't even matter if you do it literally or you just do it in your mind. It's a sin. And when you mature, when you're growing in the Lord, man, your whole life just about becomes one big sin. Because that which is not of faith is sin. You're like, oh my gosh, Lord, I'm not going to make it. I'm just sinning all over the place. And even I don't even know if I'm doing a lot of stuff outwardly, but inwardly I'm just a mess. So every day I look to Jesus. Every day I'm so thankful that he's forgiven me so much. And those who are forgiven much, love much. And because God loves us,
amen,
he chastens us. Not so that he can just chase, he doesn't chase just because he wants us to be good. That's not his motive. His motive is it won't lead to happiness. Sin never, ever, 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 ever. I know I tried them all. I tried all 10 of them. I broke every commandment. I did everything evil. And I know that doesn't lead to happiness. But the gift, now that does. I have a gift. I'm looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, that he saved me. And I go over that every day. And you have to. You can't. That's how you grow. I'm telling you, that's how you grow. You don't grow by getting rid of your sin because you can't do it. You grow by looking at the cross, by looking at chair 4. Then chair 5 comes automatically. Chair 6, chair 7, whatever. Those things happen because you're looking at the author and the finisher of your faith. He started it, born you again, made you a new creation in Christ Jesus, forgiven you of all your sins, past, present, and future. So I'm forgiven. And that just amazes me every day. Every day I'm amazed. Jesus, I can't believe how much you love me. I didn't even think about you yesterday. I was worried about this. I thought about this. I was doing this. I wasn't even thinking about you or thanking you. Don't even appreciate what you did. And God's like, he doesn't even care. It's all under the blood. It's all washed. It's all clean. As far as the east is from the west, he's taken my sins from me. And for us, for you, that ought to be good news. And it is good news. But it's good news every day. It's not just one time, well, I got saved when I was 5 years old or whatever. No, it's good news to me every day. Every day I'm amazed that I'm a Christian.
Amen.
It's just crazy. I can't even believe it. And since I got saved, I don't know how many years ago, 30 years ago, whatever it was. Since then, every day I just can't believe it. How good God is, how awesome He is. And even when I'm being corrected or chastised by the Lord, it brings joy to my heart because I know God loves me because He's not going to let me get by with anything. I knew it too. When I became a Christian, I knew, God, you're not going to let me get by with anything, right? Because you know everything. You know all my thoughts. You know, if you even know the hairs on my head, you know all this stuff about me. Well, how am I going to get by with anything? So I knew I wasn't going to be able to cheat. Because that's my whole life. That was Pastor Jim's life. That was my life before I became a Christian. Was I cheated at everything. And now it's even better than cheating. Because I'm kind of cheating now too. Because Jesus is doing everything. So I'm not sweating it or worried about it. But I just knew I wasn't. I knew this thing was going to have to be true. It was going to have to be real, and it was my whole life. And I knew my life was over. I knew when the moment being a Catholic, it's serious. I mean, it is. I'm just telling you because I grew up. I went to Mass 6 days a week because I went to Catholic school, and I was an altar boy, and I was really into it. And I knew when I became a Christian when I was 25, I knew it was serious. It was life and death to me. It was literally life and death. And when I did that, I knew my life would never be the same. I knew I'd never be able to just say a couple of Hail Marys or a couple of Our Fathers and my sin would all be forgiven. I knew it had to be the blood. It was to the death. So it was His blood. You know, then I learned, as I became a Christian, I learned more and more about God's mercy and how good He is and how He's a loving Father and He forgives me all my sin every day. I just walk in that every day, and it's awesome because then you're at peace, you're joyful, you have no stress, no worries, no condemnation. You know, the word condemnation means there's no more judgment. You know, you will not be judged. I know people think that. They think that Christians are going to go to the white throne judgment and all going to be judged and one guy will get two crowns, one will get three, one will get one, and one will get a half, and one won't get any. That's not how it is. You're not judged by your works. You're only judged by Jesus' works, which are perfect. So when you get to heaven, you're perfect. Only perfect people go to heaven. But God's working on you now, of course, because we're being sanctified, because we want to be salt and light in this world. But it's already done. You've already gotten your reward. Your reward's in heaven. Everything that Jesus did when He was forsaken by God, you know, when God turned His, and then Jesus was, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you'll never be forsaken. He was forsaken, so you would never be forsaken. So everything Jesus got that you deserved, then you got everything He deserved. So everything Jesus did, you get it. You get all the reward. Well done, my good and faithful servant. He'll say to Alex one day, and not because Alex, what? What did I do? Well, you didn't do anything. Jesus did it all. Wow, that's cool. No, I don't have to worry about it because Jesus already paid. It's like you've already won. Like I was saying, if I knew the outcome of every game, when Anna played, my daughter played basketball, then I would never have been worried or fearful or even thought about it. Because she already, because I see they're going to win because I already know the future. Well, God's like that. I already know, because I read it in the Bible. It's encouraging. All Scripture is given by God, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And all those promises are great and precious promises that you might be a partaker of divine nature. So God's given you, you're not divine, like you're not God or anything like that, but you partake of it. When we get to heaven, we'll be, the perfection will be complete. It already is, but when we get to heaven, we'll see it with our own eyes. We'll see Jesus and we'll be just like him. We'll see him as he is. So we'll be perfected, and that's your inheritance. And your inheritance is that you're a house built, Jesus Christ himself being chief cornerstone, then built upon the apostles and prophets. And you're in that house. That's your heaven. The new heavens and a new earth. Well, you're the new heavens and a new earth. Because that's who God's building. I don't even know what that means. I mean, no one does exactly. Because God's ways are not my ways. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. It's too high for me to even think about that. Did you know that? Even David said in Psalms, man, I don't even concern myself with things that are too high for me. So people have stupid, I'm not saying people are stupid, I'm going to say people, sometimes people, even we, I do, we have stupid questions that God's not going to answer because those questions are not answerable. Because there's some things in heaven that you can't, I mean, there's some things we'll never know in this earth. But we'll know it when we get to heaven, we'll know everything. But God knows everything. But some things he keeps from us, doesn't reveal to us, I don't know why. Probably because we would be, you know, because we couldn't handle it. But there's a lot of things in heaven we don't know. Like some people are always trying to answer, you know, they always have questions because they have so much doubt. If you have a lot of questions, normally you're really doubtful. You're not really walking in faith. Well, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin? What about the Big Bang Theory? You know, and they got all these questions. What about once saved, always saved? What about, I never ever, since I'm a Christian, every time people talk about that stuff, I can't answer that stuff. If it's not something that's answerable, why worry about it? Just do what God tells you to do and fall in love with him, and that's all God wants. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Because the Word, when you read the Word, you read it by the Spirit. You don't read it by the letter. If you read it by the letter, then you would have to do it. Because you're wanting to know, well, what should I do? Should I not commit fornication or should I commit fornication? Let me go, you know, if you're doing that, then you're reading it by a letter. But no, that's just a promise. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not kill. Well, that's a promise. Thou shalt not lust. That's a promise. Thou shalt not do this. Thou can do this. So everything in the Bible is just a promise now, and you just walk in. You say, God, thank you that I'm salt and light in this world. Thank you. Like right now, I'm going through this thing where I'm as bold as a lion. I don't know why, because sometimes I don't think I'm very bold when it comes to, you know, witnessing and stuff like that. So I said, God, forgive me, because the Bible says that I'm as bold as a lion. So I'm as bold as a lion. So that's a promise. I'm not even worried about whether I'm bold or not bold. I'm not. But the Bible says I am, so I'm going with the Bible. But I'm not trying to be bold or not trying to be bold. I'm just believing the promise that I'm bold as a lion. I'm just saying it. I mean, I'm just saying it. That's just faith, but it's better than not, you know. That's how we live. The just shall live by faith. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, but faith and hope are going to be gone when Jesus comes back, because we won't need it. Because why are we going to hope for what we've already got? You know, if I'm hoping to get bold as a lion, and I have faith to be as bold as a lion, then that's how it is in this life. But when I see Jesus, I'll be as bold as a lion, because I'll see him as he is, and I'll be just like him. And when Jesus comes back, he'll be as bold as a lion. Because he's coming back with vengeance. He's coming back with wrath. He's coming back. He's going to Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So that's what we have to look forward to. So, but really the message I think that God wanted us to know today is in chair four, you keep your eyes on Jesus, on your salvation. That's precious. The salvation that God has given you through Jesus Christ, His blood, the cross, is precious to God. And it's precious to us too, because that's how we live. We live by faith. So everything is predicated on that, on chair four. That's our whole life. And then chair five and chair sanctification, redemption. It says in Corinthians that God has made that to us. He has made to us redemption, sanctification, and righteousness. Everything that God's given us for a free gift. So we don't earn it. Even our life. If you want to improve your life, look at Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the author. He began a good work in you, and He will do it till the day of Jesus Christ. But it's His work. I know this sounds funny. I know people even don't even understand it totally. But the only worker, it even says in Psalms, the only one that does wondrous works, the only one that does any work in this world is God. God keeps the government going. God keeps the world going. It's in His hands. He holds everything together. So everything in this world you can think of, God's holding it together. And He's patient. Why didn't He just kill all those sinners and the liberals and blah, 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 and do all that? It's because He's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's God's heart. God's heart is for the whole world to come to turn to Him. And it will one day, but not everybody. During the millennium, you can read it in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and Jeremiah. But in the end, all the nations will worship God. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And until then, we're just totally living by faith. Totally. I mean, look at your own life. Isn't that your life? You're just totally living by faith. Because you're not perfected except by faith. But you don't look perfected. You know, we just had a funeral, me and a bunch of the people at our Fort Worth Church went to a funeral. When was it? I think it was Thursday. Yeah, Thursday. But a friend of mine, my best friend Larry, who I went to college with, I've known him. I live right next door to him. It's kind of amazing how the whole story. But anyway, his wife, Barbara, has a brother. His name was Sid. And he had Down syndrome. So she took care of him. I mean, he lived with them. And that's all she did. She didn't have a job. She just had to take care of him 24/7 because he was real needy. You know, somebody had to be with him like all the time. So she was with him all the time. And Barbara and Lee are like, you know, best friends too. Anyway, he finally passed away last week. He lived to be 58, which is pretty old, I think, for a Down syndrome child. He lived to be 58, but he passed away. And Jim and David and then another pastor did the funeral and all that. But anyway, Sid, I'm trying to describe this, but Sid, his favorite scripture was, I think it's Ephesians 4:32, where it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, loving one another." And that was his favorite scripture. Yeah. And he loved Jesus, and he always, but the only thing Sid knew, because he wasn't all there, he just knew that faith in Jesus, and that's all he knew. And I thought, isn't that our life? You know, his was more dramatic than ours, but I was like, you know, that's awesome, because he had faith in Jesus, but he didn't really have the wherewithal or the capacity to do a lot of things that we thought would, you know, we think in the natural. I don't know anything about his heart. But that boy had faith in Jesus, and it was neat. But if you looked on the outward circumstances and the outward things, you would never come to that conclusion or whatever. But Anyway, and that's how our lives are too. Sometimes our life does not look like we're Christians. It doesn't look like we're anything. We're just boring. Even my son says that sometimes. You guys are so boring, Dad. Titus. But, you know, it's just faith. And you keep your eyes on Jesus. And then sometimes your outward behavior looks good. It looks just like Jesus. But you're but if in the moment you do it, then you take a little glory, then it's all ruined. So you're never going to win. And I love that about God. He's not going to let you win. He's not going to let you win. He's not going to let you win. He's going to win every time. When I have a hard time loving somebody, I always go to God. And I know He's going to change my heart about it, or my flesh, whatever, my soul. And sometimes I don't even want Him to, because we enjoy despising other people because we think they're better than they are. Because it makes us feel good. So, but God always changes it because He is the author and the finisher of my faith. But I never try to change. I never try not to sin. I never try not to do anything. I just keep my eyes on Jesus. If you're worshiping God every day, praising Him, thanking Him, it's hard to sin. I mean, it's hard to, for a guy, maybe it's hard for a guy to look at pornography if he's praising the Lord all day. I mean, I don't know. It just seems like that would be almost impossible to do. Or doing this sin or that, or being angry all the time, or being bitter or jealous and all that kind of stuff. Bitter envy and jealousy, there's every evil work, the Bible says. It's hard to do that when you have your eyes on Jesus, because he's holy. He's perfect. He's awesome. And look what He did. You know, I'm looking at the cross, I'm looking at the blood, I'm looking at the, He despised the shame. And I mean, when it says contradict all the sinners that, I mean, look what the people did to Him. Jesus was rejected by His own people, basically abandoned by His disciples, and He had no one. It even says in Psalms, no one cares for my soul. He had no one that even cared for His soul, except for God. God loved Him, but so He was rejected by everything. He's rejected by the Gentiles, He's rejected by the Jews, He's rejected by everybody. And that's our life, too. It's lonely to be a Christian, because all you got is God. You don't have anything else. Even though I'm married, you know, I don't have, my wife is not God. She can't help me. She is no help. I know she is, but she's not. And I'm no help to her. She has to have her own God, because she has to hear from God. I can never make my wife happy. I can never give her peace that passes all understanding. I can never give her joy unspeakable and full of glory. No matter how awesome I am, it's just not going to ever happen, right? So, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's on chair four. Just rejoice in your salvation every day. I know it sounds almost like a Baptist or something, but that's the way it is. Every day I rejoice. I'm, oh God, I can't believe You saved me. I told you the story about my brother. When I got saved, he couldn't believe. He goes, out of all the people in our family, all the relatives we have, I can't believe You became a Christian. It's just too hard to believe. But God takes the least. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3, He takes the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And He says, where is the wise man? Where is the debater of this age? God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Not many noble are called. Not many awesome people are called. That's why people, when they're in trouble, that's when they get saved. Right, Lynn?
Yeah.
When I was in trouble, the most trouble I've ever been in, at my worst, well, I'm always at my worst, but I was bad, then I got saved. Because I was at the end of myself. I had nothing. I had nothing left. You know, it was just basically going to kill myself or something. Anyway, God is good.
Hallelujah.
I didn't want to keep you too long, but I just wanted to share that, because I was just meditating on that, how if we just keep our eyes on Jesus through His Word, reading His Word, talking to Him all day, worshiping Him all day, praying about everything. Everything everything, you take it to God in prayer. Everything. Because, you know, it says that if you have a care, you have something, you cast all your cares on the Lord and you pray about it, no matter what it is, if it's just something stupid you think is stupid, you pray about it anyway. Like the other day, I lost my keys to my car, and I instead of getting all worried, I just prayed, and then God showed me where they're at, and I found them. Just little, I mean, it sounds all stupid, but it's just so you don't want to waste a lot of time. So you just pray about everything. I mean everything. I mean everything. Every thought, take every thought captive. Every relationship you have, everything you want, just pray and ask God, and then forget it. Because He's got it now. If you make a request to God, then you made your request. And that's it. Then you don't have to worry about it. Like Jim always says, turn your back on your problem. That's the next exact. It's like that. You just turn your back. I'm just, okay, I got this problem, God. Like my schedule I was telling you about. It's always ridiculous. It's so ridiculous. I can't, sometimes I have 4 or 5 jobs scheduled on the same day. Oh, God, how am I going to do that? Oh, God, make the plumber slow down or do something. I got to spread this out a little bit. So I get, and He does. I mean, it's been 20 years. Yeah. And He does it every time. And me and Leah look at each other sometimes about finances. So we go, why are we even worried? God just did it. And I can't believe it. We knew He would. But we doubted. And then we didn't doubt. And then we did. And I don't know. But at least, you know, you pray about everything, then God gives you peace that passes all understanding. You don't have to worry about it. Amen? Because only He can answer, only God can answer prayer. Only God, the God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right, God is good. Father, we thank You. Are we going to have communion? Jack, are we going to have communion?
No, we don't have enough.
Okay, that's fine. Father, we just thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, that You take care of everything. Even our church, Lord, we've been praying about Children's Church over in the Fort Worth Church, and thank You that You brought that about, and they're taking care of it. We're not going to worry about it. And that You take care of every health issue that people are having here today, Father. Just take care of it. Heal them. That's a promise. You said that. In Psalms 103, Father, You said You'd heal us of all of our diseases. So we just believe that. Thank You for that. And thank You for taking care of all of our relational problems. Thank You that we love everybody. We love our parents. We love our siblings. We love our cousins. We love all of our relatives. We love our in-laws. We love the liberals, the conservatives. We love everybody. Because You said, love your enemies. Even your enemies, we love, Father. And we thank You for that. And we love You, Father, for doing everything in us, for us, and through us. And we thank You that we choose, Lord. We just say that we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So we can enter into the rest, that peace that passes all understanding, so we can enter in to the kingdom of God, just like a little kid. And Father, we thank You for that in Jesus' name.
Yes,
amen.